Father in heaven, we thank you again for songs that blesses our heart, Lord. We thank you again for this precious book we'll open, and everything we know about you comes from it. Holy Spirit, please help us tonight. This is not an easy subject, but it's one that needs to be preached, because you can't preach the whole counsel of God and leave some things out. And I pray you'd help tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn your Bible, first of all, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. You know, if you preach Jesus Christ, Him crucified, that's gospel, His death, burial, and resurrection. There's a lot of truths in this book can be preached and people can rejoice in and thank the Lord for that. There's a lot of truth that used to be preached 50 years ago from this book that a lot of people now leave from preaching it because they say it's not for our age. I've seen a documentation just recently said that there's things that was taught 100 years ago that considered to be Bible due to culture change and now is not necessary Bible because the Scripture fits our culture. No, our culture needs to fit the Scripture. Amen. And so here tonight, I believe that you should preach the whole counsel of God, and sometimes there's some things you have to preach on. You don't love to because I can rejoice better when I preach, you know, something about the Lord and heaven and those things. But this is something that I've been working on a number of weeks, and I believe everything we understand comes from the Scripture. And I try to let the Scripture speak, and I try to take it just as simple as I can and asking questions and eliminating those questions and look into the Scriptures. And Scripture compared with Scripture is the best commentary you can have. And so tonight, as we get in this, you understand what I'm talking about. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we have a number of exhortations and teachings of divine order of what God to have it done. First of all, he said in verse 1, therefore, that thy first of all supplications, I exhort therefore that first of all supplication, prayers, intercession, given of thanks, be made for all men. Then he said, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in godliness and honesty. He said, you pray for kings, that's the rulers of land, that they would do the authority, use the authority they have, that we'd have this peace and tranquility and things in life to make life a little bit easier. Then he said, for this is good accepted in the sight of the Lord. And then he said, who would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth? He said, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He tells us why he came. He said, gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due season. Now, so far, there's been not anything much here that we couldn't shout and say amen about. But he goes on, and he says, verse 7, whereunto I am no ordained a minister, preacher, nor apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. He said, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And still so far I hadn't got to the place that were in things is such controversy that people can't accept and smile at and say, yeah, I believe that. But then verse 9 and 10, and I've used these two verses and going to 1 Peter because here is where the complication comes in. Depend who are you at, what culture are you at, depend who's preaching, how they preach it, how they look at it, what they want to. As we said, the culture in our day has come more, ladies and gentlemen, trying to fit Scripture to our culture rather than our culture changing and saying where Scripture happens to be. And he says here, in like manner, all that he said so far, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pure or costly array, but which become women professing godliness with good works. Now, as I read that, it seems to be a stunning blow, and some people take it too far to one way, others don't take it far enough. But I want you to turn with me over, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll pick this up in chapter 3, down verses 1 through 7. If you go back to verse 17 of chapter 2, you'll see some exclamations that God has given, some instructions that he's given about life. He said, honor all men, love the brother, fear God, honor the king. He tells what servants should be. He comes down and talks about Jesus Christ and his suffering and how that we should do things for him. Chapter 3, he said in verse 1, likewise. Now, this refers back to verse chapter 2, verse 17 of instruction that God has given. He's going to give some more instruction. Likewise, equal so is anything he said so far. He said, ye wives, be subject to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, that also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. That is, they'd be won by the behavior or the conduct of the wise to rent with them to the Lord. Now, when you first read that, some Some husbands take that to the extreme. They think a woman's nothing more than to bow down to him. That's not what he's talking about. And you're going to see as we look at things here what God has said, and the information he gives us helps us understand what he's saying even better. Then he goes on. He said, while they behold your chaste conversation or your chaste behavior or conduct, coupled with fear, it's possibility that have this before an unsaved husband, it would be the means of that husband getting saved. The whole thing here has to do whether that person is saved or not saved, what should be done. Then he said in verse 3, he picks up about what Paul talks about, but it's a little bit different. So it's bound to be true. Two times God has put this in the scriptures. He said, who's adorning, let it not be that outward adorning. Now another thing, he said, now let this not be. And it looks like, don't you do it. It seems like. But on the other hand, watch what he says now. Let it not be. Let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair or wearing of gold or putting on apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. And that which is not corruptible, even the ornaments of meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Isn't it interesting? The hidden man of the heart is again sight of God's a great price compared to the other things that you see that the external of the flesh. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husband, even as Sarah bade her husband Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, are not afraid with any amazement. But likewise, there it is again. It goes back to where he started. Now, he's given qualities of the wives. But now he gives a quality of the husband. You see, this Bible balances. This Bible lets us know. It's just not one extreme to one group of people. He shows us in general what it should be. And he said, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to, watch this, giving honor to the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and has been heirs together. That's the reason you do that. You're both heirs together. You're equal status in your standing before God. Heirs together of the grace of that of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, I want to speak to you for a few minutes, ladies and gentlemen. What is woman's adorning herself in modesty? What does that mean? I read what one husband said, that after he'd been married 5 years, he learned something. He and his wife get along real fine until they get home from work every day. Well, there's a lot of things happening in this life. I mean, there are some tremendous strides, and there's a lot of problems in homes we know today. I was thinking about, I read an article back a few weeks ago as I was working on this, where there was a fellow stopped by a policeman, and his wife was in the back seat, and he was in the front seat, and the policeman said, sir, he said, you know what? I caught you running 90 miles an hour in a 55-mile zone. He said, so what? This is free country. And he said, are you trying to be smart? He said, oh, I just think it's a free country. He said, another thing, he said, let me see your license. He said, I don't have one. He said, you don't have a license? No, sir. Why don't you have a license? He said, I don't need a license to know how to drive. He said, are you trying to be smart? He said, no. He said, hey, but just let me tell you something. Another thing, your license plate's been out for a whole year. There's three things here you've done. And you're just trying to be smart. And the wife sitting in the back seat said, Miss Gleason said, don't listen to him. He always talks that way when he's intoxicated. anyhow, just to understand, there's some joy and there's some laughter in times when we talk about homes. And I'm glad we can laugh at ourselves. If you can't, ladies and gentlemen, you're miserable. Yeah. I'll tell you that. You're miserable. But as I look at this, these Bible principles here about marriage applies to every age and society. It won't just written for the first century or the second century. And as I heard recently, and I'm glad I heard this, that I was working on this message weeks now, this person said that every society at certain times become more intellectual, more knowledgeable, and therefore they change things to fit them because they have a right to do that. It's the image of God. No, we have no right to do anything to change what God says to do. Except we have the right to obey him, but certainly not to change anything. Now listen, throughout history, the biological positions of the sexes have remained unchanged in God's sight most of the time, or it went underground. But the psychological attitude and social relations today have been altered radically at times, especially in our last few years of our life here in the modern day society. In the recent years, a radical revolution has taken place in our country in this era about the sexes and between what's going on. And by the way, that's probably one of the reasons why that we have so much abomination in same-sex marriage and other things, because Christians themselves have crossed the border over a lot of places. And therefore, they have no standard to go by. So the world has no standard, so they make their own standard up. Don't tell me it's God, the Holy Spirit, would suppress some things when it's been seen in the public eye among God's own people. Now, it is a custom of a culture to dress according to one's status and one's place in society. Most in society believe this, and I can prove this to you right now. If you're looking a policeman, you know what to look for because of the way they're dressed. If you're looking a fireman, you know what they look to look for because of the way they are dressed. If you need a doctor in a hospital, you pretty well know what to look for, at least halfway to look for, as far as how they're dressed. A policeman is dressed different than a fireman. A fireman is dressed different than a policeman. A doctor is dressed different than a nurse. And a nurse is dressed different than a doctor. If you're looking those individual things in our society, if you're looking for a mailman, he has a uniform. The uniform identifies his identity. If you're looking for anyone in life that has to do with a career of some kind, you're looking for a soldier. The soldier will identify who he is. As a matter of fact, you can break that up into four or five different ways. If you're looking for an army man, the uniform will identify who he is. He looks different than a sailor. If you're looking for a sailor, the uniform will identify who he is because he looks different than an Air Force man. If you're looking for a person in the Air Force, he'll look different with the suit that he wears or that which he wears outwardly, externally for people to see, than you would then identify different than a Marine. In other words, we're seeing the honest posture of submission and the custom of dress in our days according to one's status in society. The external view manifests who that person is or what he is as far as his vocation and many other things in life. The honest posture of submission and humility becomes our uniform of redemption, listen to me, and obedience to our Lord. Let me get an introduction before we get into this. The Christian humility should be our identifying uniform each day as to who we are. Every child of God should be identified with a uniform of humility. Christian humility is an important thing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, verse 5, if you look, it said, likewise, you younger, submit yourself to the elder. Yea, all you be subject to one another, and watch, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth thanks to the humble. He tells us that we're to be clothed in humility if you and I are born into the family of God. Now, Jesus Christ gave us the example in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 through 8. Here's what the scripture, I'm talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, ladies and gentlemen. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The form of God was that is a person or a thing strikes an external appearance when you see here as he comes in a body of flesh. Nothing in this passage teaches us that he actually has done away and emptied himself of his divine nature or his attributes. But what he is showing, the outward manifestation of God, as you would see God in the flesh when you look at Jesus Christ. He emptied himself and stripped himself of his majesty as far as being who he was, but at the same time he had his divine attributes he had in heaven, because he could heal the sick, he could give sight to the blind, he could raise the dead. He had power that's beyond the power of a common man. So Jesus gives us the example, he says, but he made of himself no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, and been found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now let me give you two points, on what is a woman adorning herself in modesty. In both of these places we see in 1 Peter and also we see in 1 Timothy. Chapter 2 and verse 9. We see both of these mention this same thing in a little different way. For you and I to understand by reading something, we have to read all we can that has to do with that. In these cases, two places is enough to give us an idea, and follow it step by step. The first thing we need to know, the rule to follow for any age, is what does the Bible have to say about the subject? I don't care what age we're living in. I don't care what century we're living in. It's what the Bible says about the subject that we have to listen to, because it is God's holy word. Now, Christians are first and foremost children of God. Even though in our homes today there is trouble, there is tension, there's hostility, there is strife, and I don't think there's a home that's surviving don't have some of that. You just have it. You can hide it and deny it, but you just have it. It's there. Two people who live together entirely different. Even if you have children, you got more. If you don't have it, you're going to have some of that. There's going to be some strife from here because we are still in a depraved nature, and God gives us what to do to get over that strife so we can manifest who we are as children of God. As such, we must not commit to a man nor a book except to the man Jesus Christ and the book, which is the Holy Word of God. What does the Bible have to say in context about anything, and that's final. And it has to be looked at and not took. It's so easy to take a nugget somewhere or another and try to expand that. And many times we take a nugget and try to expand it to the place that it gets bigger than what it should be. It's something that it should not be. And people do that in our day. We have people today who there's denomination used to wouldn't do a thing like they do today. And today they say there's nothing about. Why? Because it's a new generation. New people are leading it, and they say it don't really matter. And people who follow go along because they don't know enough about the scriptures to start with. So the Bible makes it plain that the husband is the head of the home. This is the wife's proper submission. Look with me in 1 Peter again. Likewise, ye wives, being subject to your own husband, if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the behavior or the actual conduct of that individual. Now, as such, I can't get away from that. I have to read that. If I read that place alone, it says that just simply the wife should be subjected to the husband. But wait a minute. As such, we must, again, look at the scripture as a whole. Here where it says that, ladies and gentlemen, it does not give the husband the right to behave as a brutal lord and rule his home with an iron hand. Because God says she's equal in the family of God. He proves that because she's an heir and a joint heir of Christ just like you and I are. Then why would he tell us to do these things like this? And he gives Abraham, and Sarah's a good example. Why is it that he talked about being subjected to another and yet not have a rule hand as a brute? Because in Christ we are equal in standing. My wife's a child of God just like I am. I'm a child of God just like she is. So we're equal in standing before the Lord. She was saved just like I was by the blood of Christ. I was saved just like she was. So when it comes to my standing before God, she is equal to that as a woman, as I'm equal to that as a man. But ladies and gentlemen, hear me closely. Yet sometimes we are not equal in positions. And I can prove that to you. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are equal in power and everything as far as their attributes are concerned. But God the Father is not God the Son. And God the Son is not God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit is not the Son or the Father, though He exalts the Father. They're equal in standing, but listen to me, listen, in standing they're equal as who they are. They are part of the Trinity, the Godhead, but in position for us to understand the thing of authority, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit's alignment. And it's God the Holy Spirit that deals with us and tells us about God the Son, who in turn here shows us God the Father. Their position changed, though they're equal. And God does that. You can't have two heads to anything without having a catastrophic thing. Just don't work. So God is saying, for order to be like, everybody's equal before Him because we're saved alike. Now, the husband and wife should supplement one another as far as their positions are concerned. And it's simple. They become together what they could never become by themselves alone. She is the helpmeet, and he's the overseer. She is a weaker vessel, and he's the stronger one, muscular and otherwise. And this is what this tells us. I don't try to read into it. I don't try to get a hammer to hit my wife over the head with it. I'm trying to learn what I should be as a husband. And she shouldn't be looking to the scriptures to find out what she can do to me either. That's not scripture. Because when you're looking for scripture to do something you want to do, some more likely you're looking for scripture that's not scripture. Amen. So what you do is take at face value what God has to say. Neither the husband nor the wife should become dominating and rebellious in the home, for to do so it becomes a product of sin. And God pronounces judgment upon sin. Now, here in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, he says husbands are to dwell with their wives according to knowledge. According to knowledge. Both are equal before God. Both are heirs before God. They're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So we must follow what the Bible has to say about the subject. And we're talking about this today, adorning, the wife adorning themselves in this world. Now let's look at Peter's counsel to deal with the problem. Notice what the Bible has to say about adorning. I see these words. First of all, we have, he says, along with Timothy, who's adorning, let it not be the outward adorning. Now, to adorn, it means to deck out, to decorate, to add beauty to something, put it on some type of show. Pagans do this. They always do the extra. A streetwalker does this. They're put in a tractor to get that attention, which in turn makes person throw out more than everything else as far as life is concerned. And you see here, he said, these are some things that should not be done. All right, does it mean to the nth degree, to the place that you can just completely mop someone the floor with that? Absolutely not. And I'll prove that to you. I'm looking at what he said should not be to start with. Should not be. Put it on the showy things. Then he talked about modesty as what Paul told Timothy when he said unto them, women adorn themselves in modesty, dressing in that way which is considered to be proper and decent and reasonable, to not consider extreme behavior. And then he talks about apparel, modesty in modest apparel, adorn in modest apparel. Apparel means clothing or garments or attire. In other words, there are certain ways that people should dress depending on where they're at in society. It's a good example to look at. And then in there, we keep in mind all the time, it has to do to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Apparel means clothing, garments, and attire. In the Song of Solomon in chapter 5, by the time the lady was getting willing to put her in the proper garment to her join her lover, he was already gone. She waited too late to get the proper garment at that time. And then you notice in 1 Timothy 2, 9, he says sobriety, shamefaced and sobriety. Sobriety means the state of being sober. Now, I've eliminated, the Bible says, listen, the Bible set forth to not do something. And it says, simple that, who's adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair or wearing of gold or putting on apparel. Now, it's a sin. This phrase helps me understand the whole phrase. Watch what it says. Do not plaid or braid the hair is ruled out. But I look at the first thing, right? Then he say, not do that? Did he not say do that? Did he not say do that? Let it not be? Don't you know what let it not be means? It says not do it. Now, wait a minute, preacher. That sounds dumb. It is dumb, but wait, I want you to watch. Get in your mind. He said, don't do it. Let me show you how God shows us how that we can watch to understand the whole message without getting on a string somewhere or another and be so demanded that we become arrogant. He said, don't do that. So is the wearing of gold. He said, let it not be. Again, let it not be the wearing of gold. Well, I'm okay now if he said don't plaid the hair and so forth, don't do it. If he said don't wear gold, don't do it. But wait a minute, the next phrase, I have a problem with it. He also said don't wear clothes. That'd give the feminine a good thing, wouldn't it? So I've got to go back and learn a new system, brothers and sisters. I've got to learn what God is talking about the first two, because he didn't clarify, let it not be. He said also a putting on apparel. Let it not be a putting on apparel. Apparel is garments. I proved to you scripturally, God says you are to wear clothes. And I proved to you scripturally, you go to Leviticus chapter 18, and you'll find that whole chapter, he's telling Israel not to look on the woman, or not to look on the mother or the dad's nakedness, not to look on the others, that they're to be clothed, presenting themselves. And God showed us in the garden, Adam and Eve, who was naked once they sinned, he clothed them. So he's not telling us to run around. Boy, the duties love that. You know, God said, don't put on any apparel. Why wouldn't he? Why would he tell us not to put on any apparel? What is he talking about here? As far the next verse defines what he's talking about. He's talking about for, he says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. God's word is the best commentary you can find. Does this mean not to wear clothes? Absolutely not. It can't be, because God already had said in his word many times that he had to fix clothes, because sin will personify itself among nudity, especially for men. God is saying, so what is God saying about the braided hair and the gold then? If he didn't mean that by, if he did mean not to do it at all, then he meant not to do the clothes at all. Because the same phrase is there. You can't. You got to rewrite it to if you understand it any other way. And so now I understand. God is saying that the Christian woman cannot buy true attractiveness, that the radiance that shines forth in her beauty from the heart and spirit comes not from the body as a Christian. And he goes on, and God is not saying not to wear these things any more than he was saying don't wear apparel. But he said don't be abusive about it, that it's attractive. No one and ever, there used to be a group right around you, when they say they get saved, they'd say, I ain't wearing no more rings, because God said not to wear no jewelry of any kind. I proudly wear that ring right there. It tells this world who I am. It's my uniform. And I proudly wear that ring. I worked hard to get it for years in college. And I say to you, he's not talking about those things. He's talking about that elaborate thing that people do to dress the body up for attraction. He's not talking about the norm of the thing. If you look at a little jewelry, put on ladies, you wear them. If you want to find yourself looking a little bit better, do some performance on the face and other things. Amen? And amen. I'll be honest with you. I don't want somebody to say, but J.B. told me today, son, I can fix that hair if you let me. I don't have one reservation about doing it. If I come in here with black hair next Sunday morning, it wouldn't bother me a bit. It may bother you, but it wouldn't bother me a bit. But what I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, that's not the issue here. The issue, God has said, there should be that inner. You know, a lot of folks have attracted outside or don't have attraction outside, and they're just as bitter as they can be on the inside. You get around much, you'll see it. You'll see it. They put on the show, the style, for a little while. You get around much, you'll see it. You'll see it come out, because what's in here is going to manifest itself before it's over with. God has said that humility is to be seen on the outside. The real you is the uniform, not what you put on. As a matter of fact, if you excessively go things, then you're showing you're like the pagan. The pagans do that, so the pagans do it. God's people are not to do it. That's all there is to it. God is not saying that we are not to wear these things anymore than we're not to wear apparel. He's saying, do not let your apparel be your true attractiveness. Look in the mirror, and if something overcomes the attractiveness of you other than the beauty that God has that comes from them that shows, then it's gone too far. And he's telling, that's the measuring rod. Unsaved people can't see that. All they can see is that there's something here somebody has said, and some religious person wrote that years ago, wanted to get back at somebody, and that's it. No, God wrote this because he knows what beauty is, and he knows what beauty is not. We make a mess of it. We make a mess of it. You take it verse by verse, you take it word by word, and you understand Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, there'll be a lot of things you'll see God will say, but he says it for a point, because he wants the beauty of the inner person seen. And some things overshadow that. If I got up here myself this morning, and I had on a suit that had emeralds and sparklers, and like somebody at Grand Ole Opry would wear, that'd be going too far. Why? Because the suit would outdo who I am. And by the way, that happens. Now, at the Grand Ole Opry, those people, I don't have a bit of trouble with it if they want to wear that. But here, it'd be the wrong place. This is a place that should bring out different atmosphere, because the culture of worship is different than as far as the entertainment. When I say I don't have any problem, I mean simply that if it's not vulgar or nothing like that, it's just the clothes. As far as I've got, if you've got rhinestones on your clothes, it's just as close as much so as a coat you got on, providing that it don't supersede who you really are. I get trouble with this, I know, but Lord, I've spent time on this. I believe what I'm telling you. I believe this is the whole counsel of God. And if you want to debate me later, get with me. I'll debate you on it. I've been in it a good while. I'll debate you on it. Because God is saying, look, there is a certain place you can go to, but you shouldn't go no further, because the quietness and the maturity of a Christian should be seen that comes from the heart inside. And then it's manifested to those outside. Anybody who ever looks at you and I should not be able to say we're anything other than a Christian. No matter where we're at in our society. And so he's saying, do not let your apparel be your true attractiveness. Do not substitute gold and jewelry for the true beauty of who you really are. That's what God is saying out to those who want to know, what should a Christian be? The abuse of such things only promote paganism, not godliness. Surely God is saying, be your best, be clean, but do not put on the style. Do not major on external decorations, but on internal character, and that'll help with the external decoration. Note the outward adorning. It should be clean and neat and modest apparel. A lady should dress appropriately, properly, and suitable to one's circumstance. And that could be sometimes it's a lot different. You dress different at home than at church. That's understandable. You dress different in your home inside than you do outside. That's understandable. But there always the consciousness, the uniform that people see in us in our life should identify who we are. That's what I like sometimes when you get around somebody and say, you know, I've seen you for 3 or 4 weeks or 3 or 4 months. I've known you this period of time. And all of a sudden, I knew there's something about you. You ever heard that? You had that said about you. I knew there's something about you because I could just sense that you were different. I sensed that you were a Christian. Or I sensed that you was a preacher. I sensed you. It's the uniform that people see that brings identity. And I thank God for that. Surely God is saying, be your best. A lady, again, as he looks at herself in the mirror, should say, Lord, I don't care. I do things for my husband, sure, but I want you to know for sure when I'm in the public, I want to do for you. And that's a good conscientious thinking. So God is always on the side of the humble person. It seems that God considers the attitude of a proud person as being resistant to him. To be humble does not mean to degrade ourselves. Somebody said, well, if I walk around with humility all the time, it's kind of degrading it. No, sir. Not the humility of God. It honors God, and he'll never be embarrassed when you honor him. Never be embarrassed at all. If a man had wrote about Daniel and the three Hebrew children, they would have forced some type of trick to put the fire out in that furnace. And had they done that, then they would have dishonored God. Did you know if anyone had the power to put that fire out in that furnace of those three Hebrew children, that they would have dishonored God? Because God wanted the fire there. He let those men be thrown into that fire because he could not show himself in that fire if the fire is out with those three Hebrew children. So he didn't put the fire out, but he got in the fire with his children. And he protected them and preserved them under those circumstances. By putting the fire out too soon would have dishonored God. May God help us to wait upon him and let him do the exalting. Because sometimes when we try to make the outside be beyond what it should be, we're trying to exalt ourselves. And God says, I'll exalt you. And he uses Abraham and Sarah as the fact that is that the fact of what it would be like to be humble walking before the Lord. And by the way, they had their problems. Sarah was a nice looking lady. Had to be. When the kings got, you know, when he went over into land, they kind of took affection to her. She was a nice-looking lady, and finally, he called her his sister. So he was afraid. You remember that story over there in Exodus, or in Genesis chapter 12? So here, given in verse 7, he says this: likewise, ye husband, dwell with them according to the knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, that'll get someone, too, because a lot of women, feminists, say, weaker vessel? That's what the Bible says. A lady is weaker than a man. And yet, in some ways, she's stronger. Hey, when it comes to the individual lady, giving honor does not mean giving all the time. A husband can disagree with a wife and still respect her, honor her. I'm sure Susan Wesley never received the reward of her day being the best-dressed woman of her day. Yet she wanted her appearance to honor God. All through her writings, you see, John Wesley's mother's that way. A husband can disagree with the wife and still respect her with honor. It's interesting, glamour is artificial and external. Some things that you can put on and take off, but the real beauty is the real internal. Some things look good. I'll be honest with you, if I like to see my wife dress, she realizes that being a pastor's wife, she needs to dress different. But at the same time, I like to see her put on new clothes and so forth. I like to see things that makes her look good. I believe she does me. We try to help each other as much as we can. Amen. I remember how she looked when she was 20-year-old. She remember how I looked too. I'm glad we've grown together, and we don't mind finding something, whether it makes us look a little bit better. But there's a point that it stops. Amen? Amen? God help me. Glamour is artificial and external. Some things that you can put on or take off, but the real beauty, I've said, is real and internal. Glamour is corruptible. It decays and it fades away. Notice he said she's a weaker vessel. And boy, that's some men say, that's it. Well, she's strong. We're stronger than they are, yeah. I know I could pick up 200 pounds years ago. I don't know if I could pick up 50 pounds now, but I can. And my wife, I don't think, could ever pick up 200 pounds. Now, there's some women could. Some women could pick up 200 pounds. I've seen some. I just had a lady work for me years ago. She'd been in there. I remember one day she could overhaul a car. She could do a mechanic. She was a man's wife, but she could do a mechanic. And she told me one day, she said, she called me and said, sir, I had a little trouble in the car. She said, I can fix that thing. She said, I got a motor in my living room right now. And I was shocked. And someone said, she got a motor bear tore down. Hell, what woman would we have to repair a car motor in the living room? And I said, how'd you get in there? I said, couldn't get it in the door. I had to open the window and take the window out and put it in the window. And she overpowered. She did that. And so one day I was talking to another fellow that worked in another apartment. I said, well, look, I got a lady so-and-so back runs a lathe for me. She can overhaul motors. She said, yeah. He said, I may talk to her. And so he went over and asked her, kid. He said, yeah. And he said, when you get a chance, like, do it. Saturday came, she blown the horn on the outside. She was over there going over, started working on that motor. He couldn't believe that. But that doesn't mean that she's still male. That doesn't mean. That's rare, really, if you know the truth about it. But then the weaker vessel. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know to bear a child causes physical and emotional experiences that men do not have or never will have? Did you know the fact of being able to bear a child, a woman goes to the doors of death to do that? And what a joy it is to know they have that power. And yet, at the same time, she's stronger there than you and I are. Do you know that? Well, many of my husband has fainted seeing a baby delivered in our day. I don't know what I'd done. I never saw that. And when I asked him, they won't let you go into the delivery room. But now they will. What I'm saying to you, she's a lot stronger than we think they are, those ladies that God has given us. They're a lot stronger. A child is physical, emotional. Their bodies are not large and muscular like ours are. So there are certain things that shouldn't. What is it? God has given us just what's needed to supplement each other. So we together as two being one can be stronger than individual by themselves. That's what this book tells. And I'm not going to rewrite it to fit where I'm at. I'm going to ask God to help me understand so I can conform to what he says. Amen. I need to do. Amen. I'm not trying to rewrite it. I'm not trying to make someone think that it's such and such a thing just to have an upper hand, to be bold. I'm trying to be humble and say, Lord, help me walk with humility to understand what I need to do in my place as a stand-in and what my wife needs to do in her place as a stand-in, and then realize when it comes to the stand-in, we're equal. But it comes to position. God has set the order. He set the order of being standard as far as equal in Christ, as heirs and joint heirs with Christ. He set the order as far as the position is concerned as who would be the head and who not be the head. So husband and wives are heirs together. We see that in chapter 7 here, Peter. Watch what he says. He said, giving honor to the weaker, to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Isn't that interesting? Together means they're equal. You know what? Most people who read that verse never read that phrase. They're equal. Today, they are spiritual equal. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Turn there and we'll close. I'm through. Aren't you glad? I'm through. In Galatians, see, we like the Bible preached, but don't preach the whole counsel. You say, yes, but I'll tell you, when I study to preach the whole counsel, I get very convicted sometimes because we don't have it all, folks. He said in verse 26, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Watch verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's not talking about the gender of a male and female in marriage. That's talking about before God Almighty in saving their soul. He tells us the law was the schoolmaster for this, to bring us to Christ. He said, there is neither Jew nor Greek. It means the ground is level with the cross, and all are saved alike. All are children of God alike. Male or female, Jew or Greek, bond or free, makes no difference. And if ye be in Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. They are spiritual equals in their standing, but not equal in position at times when God gives us instruction that which works the best in life. I'll be honest with you. In Romans 13, he tells me I'm to pray for my leaders and my country. Sometimes hard to do that. When you know they're against God and everything else, but we're to do that because God said do that. Pray for our leaders. We're to pray for the peace of Israel. There are some people who won't do that at all. They despise Israel, but God still says to do it. See, God tells us what we should do and we should not do, and then he gives us some generalization to look at to guide ourselves in life. And you ought to be persuaded in your mind where you're at to guide yourself there and ask God to help you do that. And if you do that, you'll walk humbly and you'll walk in a way that your life will manifest Jesus Christ. And that's the only thing that matters anyhow, because we are children of God. Our uniform that people see should identify who we are. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you again for tonight, Lord. Bless the word. Lord, I've done what I need to do, and now it's up to you to convince if where I've tried or wrong. And if someone convinced I'm wrong, I can't change that. But Lord, I know what I've seen. This is preaching the whole counsel of God. And it's easy to preach about everyone needs to be saved, well, who are saved. But it's not easy, Lord, to preach about what God says we should do as an individual before you to manifest the inward part of a person's heart and life in humility and serving the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.